The title of the message, it's not over till it's over. My apologies to all the teachers of grammar out there, because the actual quote is from the legendary Yogi Berra, who was well known for his skills as a catcher behind the plate, but not for his grammatical expertise. And his actual quote was, "It ain't over till it's over." And I typed that at first, and I just couldn't do it. So I had to go back and change it. It's the middle of April, just about a month until school's out. And if any of you ever had anything to do with school, you know this. The month of April is kind of a waste. You got contests, you got track meets, you've got standardized testing, my favorite, and all of those things. And it just kind of eats up most of April. And then when May gets here, everybody thinks, well, we haven't done anything for a month, so let's not do anything for the rest of the year. And I just want you to know that as a teacher, I operated a little differently. We were given 174 days of in-class time with students, and I was going to use all 174. I was always still teaching, still taking notes on the next to the last day of school, and I even tested on the last day of school a few times. And I never collected the students' books until that last day because I didn't want them to think it was over until it was over. Now, as a principal, I had teachers who would have the students turn their books in a whole week ahead of time. And then all that whole week after that, they'd send me student after student after student to my office and say they just won't behave. Well, keep them engaged. Keep them busy. You've got 174 days with them. Use them. It's not over till it's over. Another thing I thought about is a principal-teacher contracts always came out in March. And if a teacher was going to be fired, they found out in March. And you can imagine how much effort a fired teacher would put in from March until May. You know, they still accepted their paychecks, but they didn't put out any effort as a rule. And I would say, it's not over till it's over. And I have to confess that I too was guilty sometimes. I knew that if I had resigned my position and was moving to a different school, it was kind of tough to get motivated sometimes for those last few weeks. I still did it, but it was hard to be motivated. Now, I could go on for quite a while about that, but I want to get into the good stuff here. Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. Not your typical passage necessarily for Easter, but I wanted to use this here today. And I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand as we read from God's Word, Matthew chapter 20, verses 17 through 19. And it reads like this. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." If you're not a regular here with us, you've maybe not heard this before, but I get nervous every single Sunday. So nervous. And I get really nervous on a day like this because I feel like there's a special burden on our church to make you feel welcome if you're a visitor, to make sure that you hear the truth if you've never heard it before. And so I'm nervous. So forgive me for that. Today's the commemoration of the most important day in the history of Christianity. And if you don't mind me saying so, I think it's the most important day in the history of the world. I say something very similar to this at Christmas time, so you may have heard some of these things, but Jesus was born of a virgin, and that's a miracle. It's an absolute miracle. There's no doubt about it. Jesus lived a sinless life, and I think that every single person sitting here could attest to the fact that living a sinless life also would be a miracle. So, virgin birth, sinless life, those two things. But if that was the end of it, and then he just died of old age, and they buried him, and that was the end of it, we wouldn't be here today, quite honestly. The reason why we're here as Christians today, or as visitors today, is because after he died, that was not the end of the story. He rose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. And I don't think I've ever heard that song sung more beautifully than I did this morning. It just sounded incredible coming from all of these voices. Well, the passage that we read comes from Matthew 20, and there are 28 chapters in Matthew, so there's still 8 chapters left to go. The last time that I preached, because last week was revival and I didn't preach, but the last time I did, it was about seeing what was on the road up ahead of you and yet traveling on anyway, knowing what lay ahead. Well, today there's a similar theme. Today Jesus tells his disciples, in one of several times that he tells them, exactly what will be awaiting him on that road up ahead when he arrives in Jerusalem, barely a week after he spoke these very words. Verse 17. Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road and said to them, and we stop in mid-sentence there, but you know, there was a lot of other disciples tagging along, a lot of people following Jesus everywhere he went. But he took just the 12 disciples aside to talk to them in a very personal way. Not one-on-one, one-on-12, I guess you'd say. Well, I want you to know this, folks. I really believe this in my heart. He takes each and every one of you aside to talk to you personally, to give you a personal message. And the problem is, a lot of times, we just have to listen. We need to be willing and ready to listen. I want to say this about children in the sanctuary. I love having children in the sanctuary, and I don't care what they do or how they sound. It's to me, it's a sign of life, and I praise God for the kids. So don't ever feel bad about having kids that cry out. I love it. It's a beautiful thing. Then Jesus said in verse 18, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death." Now, we know that there are many times that Jesus told his disciples exactly what was going to happen, and yet when we get to the time when Jesus was taken into custody, when he was given the mock trial, when he was beaten and eventually crucified, the disciples acted like they had no idea this was coming. What Jesus told them went right over their heads. They were surprised when it finally came to pass. And I think sometimes we can be a little critical of those disciples because they were right there with him. They saw all these things. They heard all these things, but they didn't accept it or didn't believe it even after it had already happened. Well, I want to make a correlation here for you. Many of you have sat here or in another church through countless services, countless invitations, and it is my prayer that in each of those services, the gospel was presented in some way, and hopefully in a clear and an understandable fashion. And the gospel is just simply this. Each and every one of us here today is a sinner, separated from God, condemned to eternal separation from God because of our sin. The only way that sin can be removed from our account is through the blood of Jesus Christ, his sinless life, which was taken on the cross. And the only way that we can have our sins removed is to confess them and to ask Jesus for forgiveness, to invite him into our hearts, and to do our very best to follow him the rest of our lives. That's the gospel in a nutshell, and that's why we're here, quite honestly. It's good for believers to come and worship and be refreshed, but our purpose really should be to tell people about the gospel of Jesus Christ, how to be saved, why it's important to be saved. Yet, even after hearing this many, many times, and maybe some of you just heard that for the first time, but unfortunately the problem is that just what Jesus just got through telling you, just like what he had told the disciples, is going to go right over our heads. And when we face that final judgment, many of us are going to be surprised that it really did come to pass just as he said it would. Some of us may say, well, when did you tell me about this? And I want you to know this. If you never accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and you meet him face to face, this day is going to come to your mind. And you're going to recognize, I had a chance back there on April 16th of 2017, and I didn't take it. Jesus' words to his disciples were true then. His words to you today are equally true. And then Jesus tells his disciples, it's not over till it's over. Verse 19, continuation of a sentence, and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again. Now, I don't know how Jesus could have made it any more plain to his disciples. I'm going to be betrayed. The chief priests will condemn me to death. The Gentiles, the Romans, will mock and scourge and crucify. And if you don't know what scourge is, that's the beating that he took with the whips that had the cat of nine tails, that kind of thing. And it had bone fragments and glass fragments and rock in the tips of those that every time that it struck him, it clawed like a cat and tore open his flesh. And Jesus is telling them right here, this is what's going to happen. So let's go on to Jerusalem. It's just incredible to me to think that he was willing to go through that for me. But like he says, it's not over. The third day, he will rise again. And I understand the difficulty in accepting all of this. But the men that Jesus pulled aside that day on the side of the road to Jerusalem, Peter and James and John and Andrew and Judas and all the others, all of them had been present to see things like storms calmed and sick healed and lame walking and the dead called back to life. And it's just really hard for me to imagine why they found it so difficult to believe what he told them here. Earlier in the book of Matthew, what Margaret read to you earlier, Jesus told them these things for the first time. From that time, it says, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised on the third day. And the only reaction he got was from Peter, who said, "Oh Lord, this could never happen to you. We can never let this happen." Well, the point of all this simply is, there are three times recorded in Matthew where Jesus told his disciples exactly what was going to happen, right down to rising on the third day, but they didn't get it or they didn't accept it. Either way, it was a failure on their parts to not accept the word of Christ. It's easy for us to be critical again since they'd seen all these great signs and wonders. But when we consider the incredible things that you and I personally have witnessed, miracles that God has performed in our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our community, in our churches, and we just push it aside when we hear the truth of what's going to happen. I started off with stories about my past and students and teachers and me getting lazy because of the end of a school year approaching. The focal passage for today came immediately before the triumphal entry. If you look in your Bibles, you'll see that the triumphal entry is the beginning of the very next chapter. And Jesus was just a little over a week away from making the very bittersweet statement that he made from the cross. It is finished. It is finished. What I want us to see in the remainder of this message is how very much he did in that final week. We're in chapter 20. I'm going to go through six chapters here in about 5 minutes. Are you ready? Okay? First of all, from Matthew's account, the triumphal entry is followed by Jesus chasing the money changers out of the temple. And while he was there in the temple, he healed many lame and many blind. He cursed the fig tree because it didn't have any fruit on it, which is symbolic, by the way, for you and I, if we don't bear fruit. And he told his disciples that if they had faith enough, they could tell this mountain to be removed to the sea, and it would be. He challenged the Pharisees, and he told parables, including one that we had in our Sunday school lesson a couple weeks ago, and another one from not too long ago, one of them about the wicked vine dressers, and one of them about the wedding feast, and both of those we just had in our Sunday school. He again challenged the Pharisees, who asked him if it was right to pay taxes to Caesar. Now, tax day is coming up, folks. If you haven't already got them filed, the 18th is your last chance. And I grumble sometimes about what I have to pay, and I'm sure you do too. But the Pharisee says, should we pay taxes to Caesar? And they're trying to trap him. And he said this, one of the most brilliant statements, I think. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. And I want you to recognize here as Christians today, when he says, give to God the things that are God's, what have you got that isn't God's? Really, everything we've got belongs to God. He then shared about marriage in heaven. And he said that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And then he shared the two greatest commandments, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments, and honestly, if we kept those two, all the others would fall into place. He listed an entire chapter of woes to the Pharisees in chapter 23. I won't go through them all, but woes that would come because of their unbelief and because of their disobedience. Now, I know we don't have any Pharisees here today, but it's still true. Woe, pain, sorrow, suffering, woe to those who don't believe. In chapter 24, we get a clear explanation of what's going to happen before Christ's return. The temple would be destroyed. There will be false teachers everywhere. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be famines and earthquakes. Sounds like watching the evening news, doesn't it? More parables, including the one that has been on my heart so much here lately, when Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you did it to the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." And the converse of that, "Inasmuch as you did not do it to the least of these, you did not do it to me." Now, there's a point in me trying to cover six chapters in a few minutes. It's not over till it's over. Jesus knew exactly when his time on earth was going to expire, but he didn't stop working. He didn't have the books turned in. He didn't let the kids just run around and do nothing. He continued to teach. He continued to work. And I hope you see the incredible amount of work that he did just in those few chapters that I ran through. Evan and I were talking earlier this week. This makes the 11th service we've been to in the last week. When you count three services on Sunday, we had three nights of revival. We had three mornings of community men's breakfast. We had the Good Friday service, and now this one. And during all of that time, and all the other opportunities that I've had to hear from the Lord, one of the things that I keep coming across is this. We should strive in every way to be like Jesus. Don't try to be like Bruce. Don't try to be like anybody. Try to be like Jesus. And what he did in that last week was he worked harder, really, than possibly he ever had, because he knew his time was limited. He knew what he was going to be going through. He knew about the betrayal of Judas, his friend. But still, Jesus served him the Last Supper. He washed his feet. And he sent him on his way to do the job that Judas was going to do. He knew the difficulty he was going to face. So very difficult that three times in the garden he prayed, "God, if it's possible, take this from me. Is there no other way?" And yet he was prepared to do what he was called to do. He knew that the cross was a certainty. But he also knew that it was necessary because, as the song said this morning, he thought of us. He thought of us. And I know that's hard to comprehend, that as he hung on that cross, he thought, "I'm doing this for somebody who will be born 2,000 years from now. I'm doing this for Bruce. Bruce is going to be born, and he's going to be a wretched sinner in need of a Savior." And Jesus was willing to go to the cross so that I could be cleansed of my sin, so that you, each and every one of you, could be cleansed of your sin. He also knew that he had only 1 week left to walk on this earth as a man. But he never sat back thinking there's too little time left to do very much. He did everything he could in the time he had remaining. I know that I hit on this point quite a bit, and I don't apologize for it. But none of us have any idea how much time we have remaining. I've heard it said a lot of times, if you knew you only have 1 year left, or 1 month, or 1 week, what would you do? And I've read all kinds of different answers, as varied as, "Boy, I'd live it up. I'd make the most of party time because I don't have very much left." Or I've heard people say something like, "Well, I'd go tell so-and-so exactly what I thought of him." Well, I hope that's not what you're thinking if you knew you only had a short time left. What more can I do to further the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And if we want to be like Jesus, kingdom work should be our goal. Here's the kicker. We don't know how much time we have left. But kingdom work should still be our goal. Doing as much as we can to bring as many people as we can to know Jesus Christ. It's not over till it's over. And I know that that can mean a lot of different things. You know, Jesus' life was not over when it was over in the eyes of the world. He rose again and he lives today and he still works today in our lives and in our church. You can see it. But it also means for you, don't quit. Don't give up. Don't say, I've done my part. Continue to do the work that God has called you to do. If you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is just like the disciples who heard Jesus say, I'm going to be killed and I'll raise on the third day. And when it happened, they were surprised. Don't be surprised. If you've never accepted him as your Lord and Savior, this could be your last opportunity. And I pray if there's one here that needs to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, needs to confess that they are a sinner, needs to say, God, I want to follow you. I want to work for you the rest of my life. I pray that you would. I remember an Easter service in my old church many, many, many years ago. And it ran a little long. And as we got ready for the invitation, lots and lots of people came forward. People came forward for reconciliation. People came forward for salvation. People came forward just to pray for other people who needed those things. And I remember thinking, because I was a young believer at the time, and I remember thinking, we're going to be late for lunch. I really thought that. I pray today we're late for lunch because somebody somewhere needs to make a decision, and I pray we're all thrilled about that. If you've got a decision to make, let this be the day. What a wonderful way to remember it. I got saved on Easter Sunday. I came back to God on Easter Sunday. I reconciled with my friend, my neighbor, my enemy, whatever, on Easter Sunday. Let this be the day that we truly reflect Jesus Christ in our lives. Father God, I just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to gather together today to remember the sacrifice that you made for me. And I pray that each person in this room can insert their name in that when they think of Jesus died for Bruce. Jesus died for each one of us. Thank you, Lord, for the obedience that you gave, for the life that you gave for my sake. And oh God, because it was for my sake and for the sake of each one here today, let none of us leave here without thanking you, without accepting that free gift that you've given us. Lord, if there's any other decision that needs to be made here today, let this be the day. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us so much that you gave your life. And I pray this in your name. Amen.